Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What a wonderful congregation. Will you all be back next Sunday? Looking out on an Easter congregation, it's easy to believe in the resurrection. May I begin just with a personal word of thanksgiving. First of all, thanksgiving for this magnificent cathedral, its congregation, and its traditions. For all the many, many people, staff, and volunteer, who have given so much during this Holy Week to make this Queen of all festivals the celebration it should be. And then my most sincere thanks, of course, to our Dean for her leadership and for her very kind invitation, yielding this spot to me today. Thank you. The Lord is risen. Alleluia. Alleluia, the Lord is risen. Alleluia, the Lord is risen. Thank you. That's the way the Orthodox begin their liturgy, only it's said not in English but in Greek. But this is the astounding reality that we celebrate today, impossibly true and overwhelmingly real. Everything that would in any way diminish us flies in the face of this resurrection day. The life-giving power of God is forevermore. The church is created and is empowered to proclaim that good news throughout the world. Now, there are many resurrection stories in Scripture, and certainly the details do not agree with one another. How could they? No one was there for the actual moment when Jesus stepped out from the tomb. The stories were all written long after the events they attempt to describe. And in any case, words themselves are not the truth, nor can they ever comprehend it. They can simply point the way to the truth that is hidden in the mystery of God and is revealed to human hearts. The gospel story just read to us from St. John, taken as a whole, is the most complex and exceptional of the four. The other three gospels have enough in common that though they differ in detail, we treat them as a set and call them synoptic gospels. John's, however, is in a separate category. It has a sense of being much closer to the events, gives some insight into the more inner life of Jesus and the meaning of his words. In that sense, it's more theological. It is John's report of the resurrection that speaks to us today. It's exceptional in a number of respects. It gives remarkable detail inside the tomb, as possibly only someone who had actually been there could report. And that may lend some weight to the belief that it is the young John himself, the beloved disciple, who is the author of the story and who is described as the other disciple. If we read on in that same chapter, John tells us that it's only Mary Magdalene who saw Jesus at the tomb. And it is she who is entrusted with taking the news to the disciples that the Lord is risen and is ascending to the Father. Now, what's particularly interesting about the message she is entrusted with is that it brings the resurrection and the ascension very close together. In fact, John also gives us the detail that at the tomb, Jesus asked Mary not to touch him, quote, "For I have not yet ascended to the Father." Well, we're left to conclude that when Jesus first appears among his disciples that same evening, he is already risen, ascended, and the glorified Christ. The next four verses in John's Gospel also bring us Pentecost, and then the commissioning of the church. And they bring those all into a single day. Listen for a moment. Later that same day, the first day of the week, when the disciples were together behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he showed them his hands and his side. On seeing the Lord, the disciples were overjoyed, and Jesus said again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you pronounce them unforgiven, unforgiven they remain." Well, resurrection, ascension, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the commissioning of the church, all bound up in a single event, in a single day. Well, of course, we cannot know the actual procession of events around the resurrection of Jesus, nor what is the correct version of the detail. But we do know that St. John's presentation points to an essential truth. And that is, it's the resurrection event that gave new life and purpose to that circle of friends of Jesus and sent them on their mission. There was a virtual explosion of energy that had a fundamental transforming effect on their very persons, what we might refer to today as a sea change. Well, whatever was the nature and substance of the one who stood in the midst of those terrified disciples, hidden behind locked doors in the evening, it was not simply the resuscitated body of Jesus. It was the risen, ascended, glorified, and empowering Christ, who no longer simply planted seeds for a movement that was to grow in a hostile environment, but in that very environment, the church burst into life with staggering speed and with astounding energy, confident that the living Christ was in their midst, beginning with that small circle of friends of Jesus. That resurrection energy came to dominate art, architecture, literature, and music throughout Europe and much of the East through centuries of history. It is more extensive in its reach and has more staying power than any empire ever devised by humankind, and empires have indeed bowed before it. In our contemporary media, from time to time, issues of resurrection faith continue to make front page copy, even as the church in our own part of the world seems to be losing its hold on the imagination. The faith continues to attract. New Christians are baptized in unprecedented numbers in other parts of the world. For example, Nigeria and China. The church continues to grow, albeit with some distressing growing pains. For all that, one is graciously left with a choice as to what to make of the resurrection. Some there be who dismiss it as unreal or irrelevant. Many more, I suspect, have never come to terms with it. But when Mary, according to John's John, the first ambassador of the good news, took the news to the disciples. Guess what? We're not told that they all accepted it. We are told, however, that later the same day, they still had the doors barred when Jesus first appeared in their midst. Thomas wasn't with them and simply wouldn't believe on their say-so. He had to have the evidence for himself. John, on the other hand, had only to see the empty tomb to be convinced that the Lord was risen as he said he would be. So it's not surprising that all the evidence of Christian history, all the lessons of its teachers, preachers, and martyrs, is not enough for some people of our own circles of familiarity. No doubt, some of that is the result of a history scarred by shameful moments of enthusiasm for the gospel gone awry. Aggressive, coercive evangelism has taken its toll, as has fanatical zeal for orthodoxy and commitment to an unthoughtful literalism that veils what the Spirit would reveal to us in Scripture. The challenge is still before us in our own time to witness faithfully to the resurrection faith that is within us by lives that are radically changed, fully energized by the Spirit of God, as were the lives of those first witnesses to the resurrection. The risen, ascended, glorified Christ, the empowering Christ, still comes to us when we huddle together behind the doors of our churches, sometimes fearful of the encroachments of a hostile environment, if not hostile to our safety, at least to our comfort and composure, as he did on that first Easter day. Christ still says, "Peace be with you." And then bids us to open the doors, go out into the world with a mission. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Through word and sacrament, through liturgy and music, he continues to say, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he sets us on our course to continue the process of transforming ourselves and the church and then this broken and unforgiving world by proclaiming within it healing and reconciliation. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. Well, I wish you the fullest blessings of this day. In your own heart, your own familiar circle, in this faith community of Christ Church Cathedral, and in the life of our diocese. I was privileged to be at the 9th Assembly of the World Council of Churches in Brazil, the theme of which was God, by your grace, transform the world. In the present environment, which some of us find more hostile than others, let us open the doors and proclaim through transformed lives, "Alleluia! The Lord is risen." Thanks be to God. Amen.